Apostle Paul instructs us regarding our glorious Christian liberty. He writes in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty for occasion to the flesh, but of love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now we have been, as we have seen, not only in this epistle, but certainly through all the New Testament and the word of the gospel, we have been delivered and redeemed and set free from the spiritual but real bondage and slavery of sin and to sin by God through Jesus Christ. And we are truly blessed in that freedom and that Christian liberty, in order that we might know God first and that we might worship and serve them all the days, serve Him all the days of our life. And in our service to God, we're able and we're instructed to serve one another in the true spirit and the attitude of Christian love, never using our spiritual liberty or our Christian liberty or our Christian freedom as an excuse or a license or a springboard to sin or to selfishness or self-righteousness. But we live our lives to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We live our lives in and through and by the help of our Savior and Head, who gave His life for us, that life that has been restored, that life that has been restored, the believer spiritually, and able to understand the things of God, to believe the things of God, and now be able to fellowship and commune with God Himself, as God's intent was to do His will and to keep His commandments. Now we move on in our study together, and as we move on in the book of Galatians, we recognize in this particular passage how there are so many other passages that we are familiar with or we have read recently or certainly we have studied in our Christian life that deal with the same things that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle is dealing with, particularly pardon me, in our relationship one to another. Now last week we focused just briefly and very briefly on the primary focus of the Word of God and the primary focus of our Christian liberty as it relates to God and God Himself. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And the duty of man is summed up, the whole duty of man is, of course, summed up in the idea and in the principle of to fear God or love God and to keep His commandments. But as we look above that and as we look at that as the basis that God has laid down for us, we move on to our responsibility to each one another within the body of Christ, and also our responsibility to those that God has set in our path and before us. Now certainly when we look and examine this particular scripture, and that's which we will do today, particularly in verse 13, or the end of verse 13, and the beginning of verse 14, as the apostle instructs us in our proper knowledge and understanding and application of Christian love. We're to love and serve one another, but we're to recognize that idea of love is within the context of God's will and God's commandments. One of the severe problems that we have that plagues certainly not only the world but even at the church at times is a misunderstanding between love and law, or the law of God, the will of God, principally the Ten Commandments is a summary of God's continuing and everlasting standard and will. And many people, and even there are teachings within the church and different church communities that set law against love and love against law. And in doing so, they've fallen into another era as well, as they separate Old Testament from New and not recognize the New as a continuation and fulfillment of the Old, and that the Old is contained in the New. And there is a continuing nature of God's standards and a continuing nature of His grace and salvation. And there's not that conflict and separation that so many have presented to us. And of course, we see that so beautifully expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the first gospel. In Matthew's gospel, in one of the most familiar passages within the New Testament, for people, especially as you hear so often they speak about the Sermon on the Mount, so many speak of it who don't really understand its parameters or its nature or its consequences in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Jesus lays down for us so beautifully there in verse 17 is a challenge and a reminder, as he tells us, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The law of God and the standards of God were not abrogated by the Lord Jesus Christ or set aside by the New Testament, but rather the misunderstanding and misapplication, or the false teaching regarding the commands as a means or as a basis or as a standard for salvation and life, has been corrected. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ presented the very truth of the matter as he taught, as the Old Testament certainly taught, but the religious leaders and the Pharisees and even the people at the time looked at the law only from a physical or outward strict obedience to the laws of God, and thought by them they would earn or find God's favor. But again, we see how so beautifully in the beginning of the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ set us straight. And we have that example through the rest of chapter 7 as he refers again to the Old Testament there in verse 21 and following of Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." All he is doing here, he does it in this verse, and then again he takes it up in verse 27 as he deals with the command of adultery, and then he takes it up again in verse 33. He's dealing principally with the second part of the Decalogue, or the law of God, the responsibility and the application of our relationship one to another. Now, he's already stated unequivocally that the law stands, because there's not a division between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. You know, that's another false teaching that people say, well, God the Father gave the Ten Commandments, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring truth and grace, and they misquote New Testament references. Well, we know one of the attributes of God is the fact that He's unchangeable, and that what He desires and that which He requires and His will in the Old Testament is no less different in the New Testament. And we read in the New Testament how the gospel was presented in the Old Testament, and that the gospel revolves around the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied and looked forward to in the Old Testament and realized in the New. That it's on the basis of the grace of God and the mercy of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whether it was Moses or David or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or the Apostle John or you or I, find our hope and our only salvation. And there's no conflict. The old is a preparation to the new, and instruction as one is built upon the other. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not correcting the law, He's correcting the false interpretation and understanding of the law, as He goes on to say in verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, the fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So here we find the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ as it truly reflects on the scope and the entirety, not only of the will of God or the standard of God or the law of God outwardly, but a reflection of the inward requirements of the law. Because it's only the outward breaking of God's law begins, we know, in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. And a man can withhold his hand from taking that which is not his, but if it is his desire to, or he is jealous or envious or lusts after that thing, he's already broken the law of theft and broken the Tenth Commandment. And the verses, we recognize the nature of all the commandments. You break one, you've broken them all. And the Tenth is a commandment that speaks to us in the end against idolatry, because we're not content and subject to God and what He has done for us and in us. So as we understand the law properly and true love properly, we understand it within the context of the Word of God and the context of how God's law covers all, though it does not save us, and though it cannot save us. It is the evidence or a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of God's salvation. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, but a justified man or woman on the basis of the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, saved, is now able to understand that which he is able to do and should do in his relationship both to God and one another. I mean, again, in the Gospels, and we have read it ourselves in our New Testament lessons so far, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in John chapter 14, verse 21, tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And of course, the same idea is expressed later on in the epistle that John, the beloved, the apostle, writes as well by the Holy Spirit. He is able to say in 1 John 5:3, and we know, and we've read, and we've studied together, and you can do it again and recognize how John speaks about our true attitude and application of our relationship of love one to another, particularly within the body of Christ, so much tells us. But John tells us also over there, "For this is the love of God, that ye keep his commandments." So there's no dichotomy. There's no separation. There's no conflict from the inward and as well as the outward desires and requirements that God has for us, our duties to one another. Now, we just recently ended our study of the Shorter Catechism, or at least not our study, but our reading of the Shorter Catechism questions and answers. And, of course, the end was principally on prayer, but before that, and it's not only in our catechism, but in all the Christian Protestant catechisms, whether it's Westminster or Heidelberg or the old Lutheran or many others, they all teach us about God and his salvation, and then they all move on to our instruction and our obligations and the fulfilling of the fruits of the Spirit within us as we love one another. And what do they deal with? They deal with the Ten Commandments. And you can look in the back of your hymn book, and you can go home and look in your little catechism booklets, or the, especially the even the longer catechism or larger catechism that begins to teach us our relationship one to another, particularly as it goes on to question number 5 and or fifth commandment, sixth commandment, seventh commandment, eighth commandment, 9 and 10. And it, of course, number 64-65 of our Shorter Catechism tells us what is requirement in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relationships as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What a beautiful application and understanding the Christians who went before us had in their knowledge of the Word of God and tried to put it in so many words. And it goes on, of course, in reference to the things not only that are required, but those things that are forbidden, recognizing there's a positive and a negative. The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor, duty, which belongeth to every one in their several places and relationships. That deals with every relationship that we have, whether it's our relationship in the home, children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, siblings to each other, whether it's our relationships within the Christian community, whether it's our relationships in the workplace, or in within the nation. We are taught the nature of true love that God has given to us as we seek to express that same love within the confines of the biblical standards that we have been given, inward and outward. That was the problem with the Judaizers, the self-righteous, the Pharisees, who only wanted to look to the outside and thinking by the outside they could win God's favor. But it's only as we find the favor of God, as He bestows upon it to us, that we're able to exercise ourselves in that proper relationship. Now, Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 13 and 14, has, of course, its roots, again, in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is clearly teaching not only the outward necessity and the ability and requirements of God's law and the idea of loving as we love ourselves, but the inward nature and character of that over in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 18. We read this: "Thou shalt," or you can start before that in verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah." So we have stated very clearly in this verse the authority or the reason that we're commanded to do what we're commanded, because God is God. He's the sole and last and ultimate authority in everything and in all circumstances and situations. We don't and cannot define our relationship with each other unless we can define and see the relationship that we have with God. And God has determined for us to fulfill. And so we don't say, well, we love and we're loving and we want to, we'll lie or cheat or steal or have a false sense of love within the morality field, as long as it's done in love and our feelings, whatever feelings are that come and go according to how early it is in the morning or how sick you feel, how well you feel, or whatever, as a standard. No, God has... Himself lays this down. Here is the very thing that the apostle is speaking of here in Galatians. The second commandment is like unto. It's similar, though the first always has priority and dictates to our understanding of the second. But notice here in Leviticus, again, this is the Old Testament, lays down, it's not just outward, but inward requirements. Where do you have a grudge against someone? It begins not outwardly, but say it begins inwardly. Sin begins, you know, within the heart. The Lord Jesus, again, over in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it's good that it's laid out for us in the very beginning of the New Testament, was asked by a lawyer over, and you're familiar with this, I'm not telling you anything that you ought not to know. I hope you all know it. You've heard me say it before. You've read it. You've heard others say it. You can look at it yourself. I think it's as clear as crystal, the relationship of love to law and the law to love. And our understanding of this is made from the very beginning, whether it's Old Testament or Gospels or the Epistles. My problem has to do with those who can't see it and don't want to see it, particularly those who are in relationship or say they're in relationship to the church or to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't see it. And I'm baffled by their unwillingness to see it, or their inability to see it, or their refusal to see it. But the Bible tells us here how the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted and tried and by a lawyer. In this instance, is a lawyer then is a lawyer today. You know, they're well equipped and they learn the laws, and they can use, at least they're supposed to be able to use the law inward and out. Sometimes it can be misused. It's like parliamentary procedure. The last presbytery meeting, I had to remember some of my parliamentary procedure, and I'm thankful I remembered it and was able to get through a little difficulty. We not often get involved with that, but I've seen where people who are well versed in parliamentary procedure could work it so that anything that needed to be dealt with could be put aside and not dealt with, because they were experts of setting aside certain ideas, etc., etc. You just have to bear with me with that. But a lawyer, so a lawyer could have the words or say it in such a way to tempt or to trick. And that's what we have here recorded for us in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard, they put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, is it? Trying to put him in a trap. That's the Lord Jesus saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Seeing if he would say one thing over against the other, and then they could go after him in some way and accusing him of not knowing the truth or proposing that which was not true. But Jesus being Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the author and giver of the law, knew what to say. He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We read that every Lord's Day when we come together. I hope it doesn't become just trite or just familiar sounding words, but the Lord give us ears that we may truly hear and be able to respond the way we ought to. And then, of course, in verse 38, and this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here, when the apostle says very clearly and beautifully in Galatians that the service that we are to perform in love to each other is a fulfillment of the law of God. Now we see the same thing, certainly in a little different perspective, when we turn, and that's a whole other, you know, thing to teach over in the book of Romans chapter 13. Now, the Apostle Paul is teaching our responsibility to human government and human government's responsibility to those that it operates over and in and through. It reminds us, of course, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. It shows us, first and foremost, that the ultimate absolute standard and power of everything is God. And every power or authority or work that man has or is called to, whatever sphere of life it is. Now here is speaking about human government. Whether it's in the family or particularly within the church, is limited and delegated. That they are not tyrants, but they are to see themselves as instruments in serving the one true and living God. And when anyone and everyone, whether it's in the home or a church, a local church or a denomination, thinks of themselves or any group as the absolute authority to dictate over against the laws of God and gets this in order, they become dictators and they really forfeit their responsibilities and their duties and going to be judged in it. So here is within the framework. But then he goes on to instruct us and know how, notice this relationship comes within the laws of God. Verse 7. Of course, that tells us, render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, many times, whether it was Caesar of old or the modern Caesars that we have today in the nations of the world or even in our own nation who thinks that they know alone what is right, and to them it is the absolute recognition of honor. Without first honoring God, they do it amiss, and they fail in their God-given responsibilities. And then it goes on to say, owe no man anything. Now again, here's just by way of looking at this verse, I know there are people, I know them personally, who misunderstand this verse, and they don't believe you should have any credit card, you shouldn't take a loan for a car, you shouldn't take a loan for a house, and I don't know how they exist, nor do I know how they existed in Old and New Testament. That's not what this verse is teaching. The idea of this verse, don't continue and not pay your debt, is what the verse is saying. If you take it out a loan, or if you have a debt, there's nothing wrong with doing that in this proper course of time, as long as you are willing and ready to pay it back. Say, you pay it back. But there is a debt that we can never pay back. Say, that's this verse. Owe no man anything. Don't continue owing one a debt, or a debt that remains unpaid and never intend or never desires the paying it back. But to love one another. That's the debt that can't be paid back. The debt first and foremost that we owe to God, and by the grace of God and the salvation that He has extended to us as a root of the as a fruit rather of the Holy Spirit, we're to exercise ourselves in love one another. For love hath, look at that verse, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What law? Not the law of man, but the law of God. The law of God, which of course is summarized, and the substance of it is found in Exodus chapter 20, and outlines and the consequences which is seen in the whole of Scripture. For this, say, thou shalt notice what he begins to quote. Here, because he's dealing with our relationship one with another, he's not dealing with our relationship to God. He begins to quote from the second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You cannot understand love or your obligation one to another without understanding our obligations to the laws of God. And in fulfilling the laws of God, both inwardly and outwardly, in our home, in our church, in our community, and those that God has brought into our path, we are demonstrating and working out the fruit of God's love toward us. It's not just an emotional thing or a changing cultural philosophy and identification that changes with every wind of change. It's not the idea of desire and lust and selfishness and self-centeredness. No. No, not at all. Love is this. For this is, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And then, of course, we recognize both the outward and inward obligations of that. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, to me, that's as clear as it can be. It's clear. It's understandable. God hasn't hid this from us, and he's not made it complicated. It's pretty simple, by the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that, knowing the time that is now, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Verse 10, I missed. And love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I don't have time this morning, but I could certainly look at other passages of Scripture that deal with this in a similar way, but within a different context. All of us should be familiar with James in the third chapter, as the Holy Spirit through James reminds us not to kowtow — that's an old word, look it up if you don't know what it means — to kowtow to those just because of their outward appearance. The outward appearance. But make sure that we deal with people on the basis of the fact that all men have been created in the image of God, and their course of value to life. And so he's dealing that with the assembly, as he's dealing with the hypocrisy of those who say, well, we're Christians and we're trying to put into practice. And then he says, oh, look, here's some people that look as good as the other people. And what does he tell us? In verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called, the name of Christian? If ye fulfill the royal law, the law of God — there's only one royal law, the law of the sovereign God, a sovereign Lord Christ, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But, he points out their hypocrisy, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressors. We don't have time to look at that passage in its full and its teaching, but as we see it in relationship to the other passages in the epistles of Paul, in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching of the Old Testament, we recognize the nature of the Word of God and Scripture, that all these parts work to the harmony of the whole, and that if we're to understand love, we have to understand the law, and fulfilling the law is the fulfilling of love, and love to God and love through each other is a product and is a grace, is a benefit and a fruit of the Holy Spirit who saved us and delivered us from our sins. Let us pray.